entirely on the Lord for his help. I ask your attention to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 33. I will read verses 15 and 16. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. We can read here of the judgment of God against the enemies of God's people. And bear in mind what we read here. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? But these people that are spoken of in this verse 15 and 16 won't. I read too, the sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. And I felt, my friends, that was a very solemn word, but it was to me a solemn word. The Lord deliver us from being a hypocrite in Zion, for saying what we're not, doing what we say we do not do. How awful it would be in Zion if we should be left to be a hypocrite. But these two verses speak of the Lord's people. We read too in verse 10, and now will I rise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted, and now will I lift up myself. And in verse 13, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. How he has overthrown those who are opposers to the truth and who are enemies to the people of God. But at the same time, blessed be his name, he has a people that shall escape the fire, that shall be delivered from the everlasting burnings. And that people are described very simply in what we read as we came down the chapter to verse 19. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue or a ridiculous tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnity. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that should not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. That is the description of the Church of Christ. Not a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. But we have in this 15th verse then that description of this people. And we might ask the question how it was that they became in this place and according to this righteousness and mercy. What made the difference between this people and all people? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. How descriptive, my friends, is that of God's people, or it should be. But sadly, my friends, how solemn it is. It is also these things which this blessed people shall not be immersed in or the subject of. There are people in the earth that are walking up unrighteously and not uprightly and so on. But who made the difference? And who made the difference in you and me? What caused the difference to be found? First of all, my friends, it's not an improvement on your old nature that you now walk righteously, that you now speak uprightly. When did you learn? Where did you learn to speak uprightly? When did you learn to speak of the things of God? When did you learn the conversation of Zion? When did you learn that pure language which Zion speaks? A people of a deeper speech that thou canst perceive. You won't find such in Zion. A true born soul, a gracious person, a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in the simplicity of his walk and in the uprightness of his walk and the simplicity of his conversation. Even the most greatest and gifted of good men in their time were noted not for their big words, but for their simplicity. When the apostle, who I suppose is an example of a remarkable call by grace and a remarkable deep teaching of the spirit of truth into the ways of righteousness and godliness, he, as it were, brought his ministry down to these words: I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, my friends, it is grace that made the change. Some people seem to think they can improve their old nature. Some think by giving this up or that up and turning their mind to holy things and pursuing the path of attendance on the house of God and so on, well, this makes a difference to their old nature. It does, actually. It makes them more proud. There's religious pride there, and they go about like the Pharisees used to when they said, give place to me, for I am more holier than thou. But who are these then that walketh righteously? Because the old nature is unrighteous, because it's often self-righteous, it's not therefore from the old nature. Who are they that speaketh uprightly? Speaketh those things which are of God, of holiness. Who knows the language of Zion, not the old nature, although how close it can come. You can learn the language of Zion like children learn their pieces at Sunday school treats. My friends, but this is those who speak from the heart. Who speak from the heart. I think it's somewhere in the epistles where the apostle says something like this, that he will no longer write with pen and ink, but he will, that the day will dawn when they shall speak face to face and heart to heart. He that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. All descriptions they are of the ungodly man, but all descriptions of a gracious man. It was verse 16, which I hope the Lord gave me yesterday morning early. He shall dwell on high. That seems to me to be such a wonderful word. That they're not gracious because of merit, they're gracious because of mercy. That they are gracious because of God's eternal choice. That they are gracious because they are chosen out of the ruins of the fall, out of the posterity of Adam, and are chosen unto salvation, appointed to a day when they shall possess another nature. And that other nature is that what walketh righteousness, and that speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppression. This is the new nature of grace. This is the fruit of that grace. And this is what the child of God shall know, and often have to mourn because it isn't so. And often have to mourn because they go back to their old ways, and their old language, and their old pathway. They don't go back to it literally, but they go back to it in the way in which they conduct themselves through this world. It's a blessed character it is. Oh, may you and I look for the evidence of it in our hearts, and in our walk, and in our conversation, and in our profession. But then this, we come to verse 16. He shall dwell on high. You count the shells there. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure. And that's God's eternal shell. There's no overthrowing of what God decrees for his people. Nothing can overthrow it. Nothing can rightly hinder it. Nothing can bring it to naught. God has put a shell in your heart. Those promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He shall dwell on high. Why does he need to dwell on high? At this time, I cannot see at the moment that it is necessarily only a promise of an eternal habitation. It is indeed what the people of God shall be brought by grace to. But what is it that shall be described as, or what can it be mean? What can it mean when it said he shall dwell on high? He should be lifted above it. He shall be preserved from what the world and the ungodly world and the religious world shall be the subject of. What the Lord will do to the ungodly and to the worldly and to the person who is nothing more than a hypocrite in Zion, only he knows. But the people of God, the grace-taught people, and the grace-led people, and the grace-influenced people, these humble souls, these poor and afflicted, these needy ones that are constantly dependent on the grace of God, he shall dwell on high. The lot of the wicked will not be upon the judgment either, upon the wicked shall not be upon the lot of the righteous. They shall be held, as it were, in the preservation and care and mercy of their God. He shall dwell on high. The margin says high places. They are places of security. They are places of divine protection. He shall guard his people from the judgments that are abroad in the earth. He shall dwell on high. We've made mention recently of that blessed day in Goshen when they killed the Passover lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. He shall dwell on high. They dwelt safely because the blood was applied to that doorpost and lintel, their safety was in that. Oh, wonderful mercy, what security to God's people, what safety. These are those who walk righteously and speak uprightly. Well, I can hear you with me too, and I have to say it too. My friends, it seems a picture that's not painted of me. I seem to show so little evidence of this. I've got such a wicked nature, and such a natural heart, and such a rebellious spirit, and such a doubtful mind over these things. At times I sink under the very weight of the burdens of these things. But it's, dear Lord, what the Lord, dear friends, it's what the Lord has done that brings these evidences of the fruit of grace. When we could sing, "We love the Lord with heart and voice, his people and his ways," that's not a natural love, that's a spiritual love. When we can sing, "I love to meet among them now, and at his gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all," that's not a natural love, that's a spiritual love. When you're taught by the blessed Spirit the plague of your own heart, one of the first things you won't do, my friends, is to pick up stones and stone another for their slips and falls. Oh, they that walk righteously will not condemn the unrighteous because of their unrighteous ways, and they won't condemn either those who have slips and falls. David spoke of the people of God, and he said, "though they fall." Not as though as if it would say, well, it isn't possible for them to fall. He reminds us, and surely he must remind all the Church of Christ in time, that they left to themselves will fall. Not to rejoice into it, my friends, nothing of the sort. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He that walketh righteously. And they will be because the grace of God is influencing their walk. He that and speaketh uprightly is because of the grace of God in their soul. They would speak of the things of God, those upright things, or as the margin said, uprightness. It will be a conversation which will speak of grace. And it won't be in a proud nature either. Oh, my friends, one of the most telling evidences, I was going to say, of grace in the soul, or the fruit of that grace in the soul, is the way that it brings us to realize our nothingness, our poverty, our emptiness, our dependency. And at the end of it all, you come to this conclusion: you've nothing to boast of. And that is the fruit of grace. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. Oh, they have a store. They have a most blessed store. But so often it's not found in them. They have experiences because of the Lord's appearance and blessing of their soul. Of course they do. If their lips were opened and they were so led of the Spirit to acknowledge it so, it would be to his honour and glory and praise. And they would say with the psalmist, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes. Oh, may the grace that was in Nehemiah's heart be in ours. And he said, "So did not I." Not because I'm better than you. So did not I, not because I don't need their money. That I'm well off and that I'm rich, and so it wouldn't be any purpose in me increasing my wealth by mortgaging those who are our fellow men. No, it's because the fear of God. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. What a solemn view of the wicked. What an awful view that power and high office can bring people into. The higher you get, you know, in this world of sin and woe, the farther you got to fall, and the greater possibility of falling. But if the Lord brings you into an under-gracious teaching, my friends, you'll have a lowly spirit, and you'll have to complain of your need and your poverty and your destitution. But I must come to this blessed place of promise which he has laid in the 16th verse. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. What a blessed person this is. What a gracious character he is. What a favourite of God he is. That all around us we see these opposites, as it were. And in the hearts of the natural man, and in yours and mine, it's there, my friends. But oh, for this evidence of grace. Oh, for this walk and pathway which is so blessedly and shall blessedly glorify the person of Jesus Christ, that speaketh uprightly. I sometimes wonder, you know, I've looked back on days past when mixed and mingled with the world, and who can throw a stone at Peter? Who can throw a stone at Peter in the judgment hall? And they said to him, there's something you know about you, Peter, that gives us the reason to believe that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know what that something was? His conversation, his way of speaking. Your speech bewrayeth thee. So to save his own skin, we read he answered with oaths and with curses. Oh, to speak like the world rather than to be dealt with as the people of God. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear man, on whom my hope of heaven depends. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppression. He shall dwell on high. You'll say, well, does he walk in that place always? It's his dwelling place, my friends. But when he walks here below in the path of tribulation, he may feel anything but walking on high. When he walks in against oppression in his heart and in his pathway, sin and Satan and self so ready to distress and trouble and to cast him down and if possibly to pull him down. My friends, he shall still dwell on high. Why is he therefore found in this high place? How is it that he shall hold on his way? It's not that he shall hold on his way. He is bound by cords of love to the covenant of grace, and he shall dwell on high. His expectation by the grace of God is that he shall eternally be on high. He shall be freed from sin and Satan and self one day. But whilst he walks this wilderness way, my friends, he shall be indeed in such places of distress and trouble. But how safe he is. His safety doesn't rest in his walk, but rather in his God. His preservation from going into hell doesn't rest upon containing those natural elements of sin within, but rather because he's preserved in Jesus' blood and washed, and he has a holy principle within. He shall dwell on high. You might say, you that fear God, you that made an open profession of his name, we don't seem to often dwell on high. My friends, you are in principle dwelling on high when you're Christ's. It may be in practice you don't feel to be so. You may grovel here below amongst worldlings and amongst worldly atmospheres and worldly environments. Well, my friends, what does the Lord Jesus say? Or rather, is it not the apostle? But let me just quote the words. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. My friends, that is how you come to dwell on high. The Lord Jesus, this is where I was mixing the names up, but the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount speaks of it in this way. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He shall dwell on high. My friends, because God shall put him there. He shall dwell on high because he's eternally safe and sealed into that covenant of grace and mercy. He shall not fall out of that covenant. He has a place prepared in glory for him. He has a blessed place in the heart of Jesus Christ. He's safe in that covenant. He's safe in that dwelling place. He shall dwell on high. Can you compare the dwelling place of the people of God to whatever attractions this world can offer? You know, there can't be anything more simple than to gather in amongst the people of God in this sanctuary. What's it to be compared with the cathedral up the road? It's nothing in their estimation. It's nothing. But my friends, it's a place where the Lord's people are found. How charming is the place where my Redeemer God unveils the beauties of his face and sheds his love abroad. Not the fair palaces to which the great resort are once to be compared to this where Jesus holds his court. And you know, that's what makes the high places. That's what makes the high places. Where their heart and affections on Christ and Christ's presence. You know, you might, none of us live in places of squalor, of course. Thank God we don't. But I do know this: he make the dwelling place where his people is as the kingdom of heaven. Oh, don't look on the house of God as the only place where he blesses his people, where his glorious presence is, and where it's felt. There has been some sweet seasons, my friends, to the people of God when they've been laid on beds of affliction. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ was present. He was holding court with them, as it were. He was speaking into the heart, not audibly as so that men could hear, but into the heart. He drew from them their love and affection. They were near to him and he was near to them, and they were dear to him and he was dear to them. They were dear to him. He shall dwell on high. Oh, I do feel, my friends, the very dwelling place of the people of God, it is so sweetly known by the presence of Christ and by the influence of the Spirit of Truth. You may be in such low places at times and you wonder whether you can be found amongst God's people. You may feel so, it's in such dark places, you may wonder that could it be compared to the lot of the people of God? When you read these 15 or 16 verses, it may be that you wrote yourself off because there's no comparison, you say, to what I feel. But when you know the place, the spot of ground where Jesus did they meet, my friends, are high places. They truly are. One of the most blessed evidences, you know, of gathering in that place where Jesus is his presence, is his communion to his people. Oh, that will make a high place. Have you got such places? Here I raise my Ebenezer, one said. hither by thy help I come, and I hope, by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To save my soul from danger, interposed his precious blood. There are high places, my friends. They surely are. If you look at Pilgrim or Christian, as his name is in the Pilgrim's Progress, who carried the burden of his sin that weighed upon his back, but then he got to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, that burden rolled off. Was a blessed high place in his experience, never to be forgotten, never to be seen anymore. Those sins weren't. Oh, not that he was not going to do anything wrong anymore, because he went out of the way at other times and seasons. But that was a high place. You had communion with the Lord Jesus when he spoke. It may be in tribulation's way, it may not have been. It may just a word in season that dropped in. You may be as busy as that in this world of sin and woe, and the Lord spoke, and it brought you to, not physically halt, but to wonder at his mercy and his goodness. High places. He shall dwell. My friends, they won't lose their positions. They will never find that in that great day that he said, that he'll say, I never knew you. Oh, he spoke once, you are safe for glory, but he'll speak to his people. I believe that dear dying thief was in a high place. Though he was condemned by his sin and justified the sentence that was passed upon him, and though he had with different eyes now, eyes of faith now, saw the blessed Lord Jesus Christ as him who had done no wrong. And that cry from his heart was, Lord, remember me. How many times does that come out of your heart and mine? But he was in a high place when he got the answer, wasn't he? Assurance flowed into his heart, the comfort of that and the promise of Christ. What was it, my friends? Could you think of a better promise? He shall dwell on high. He shall be with me in glory. Thou shalt see my glory soon, when the work of grace is done. Partner of my throne shalt be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? But there are some high places here. Oh, in this wretched world of sin and woe, there are some high places. My friends, and they are when a sinner and a saviour draws near, when he just drops a word in season into the heart, when he comes and takes away your fear and speaks comfort to you, when he draws your heart after him, when your affections now are upon eternal matters and on eternal things and an eternal God. Oh, he shall have all the heart, not half of it, and there are times when he has all the heart. He shall dwell on high. Oh, these things are not beyond him now. Grace has put them into, indeed, the place of possession. Grace has put him into the place of possession. The fear of God. That faith which rests in the soul, my friends, is that faith which draws these things after him and from him. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munition of rocks. What does it mean? Safety on earth and after death, the plenitude of heaven. His place of defence. Have you such a place? Oh, hasten to it, sinner. Death is now upon the road. Hasten to it. Because this, it's a refuge for sinners. Oh, the wounds of Jesus are a defence, and he shall, his place, it is appointed place by the divine covenant love and mercy of God. He's got a place of defence. oh, as it were, hasten to it in all your burdens and cares, in all the times of trial, when sin and Satan is so busy in the natural heart, when he comes in like a flood, and he does as if to sweep away any comfort and hope you've ever had, his place of defence. My friends, oh, be ever thankful if you've got a place of defence. It's more than anyone's got that's in false religion. It's more than anyone's got in high office, in a land, a nation, government or parliament, whose heart is dead in trespasses and sins. You've got a better blessing, my friends, than the Archbishop of Canterbury, if you've got a place of defence. Because by his conversation, it's evident there's no grace in his soul. By his so-called preaching morality, my friends, he's got no grace in his soul. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munition of rocks. That's why we're going to sing in a moment the that blessed hymn of Top Lady, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It will be the only place, my friends, but it is a sure place. It's his place, because grace has given it to him. Covenant love shall give it to them. The covenant engagement of Christ in the sinner's room, place and stead at Calvary has given them a place. It's a place to hide in. Other refuge, we just sang that, didn't we? Other refuge have I none. That's why we sang it. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. And that is so, isn't it? You've got no other refuge. Where can you turn to when the enemy comes in like a flood? Where will you hide your poor soul from the wiles and temptations and the distresses and the ways of Satan? Where can you turn, my friends, when the enemies arm themselves against the grace of God in your soul? Where will you turn to? It is to this place of defence. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. He shall dwell on high. There is no uncertainty. There is no uncertainty, child of grace. He shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Well, the poet said, hide me, O thou, O my Saviour, hide, till the storms of life are past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. How can he, my friends, ever turn a coming soul back? How can he ever turn a seeking soul back? How can those who have trusted him in time, rested upon him as a refuge for them, who has hastened to this place of defence, because it's not only a place of hiding, it's not just a place when you, as it were, are preserved and kept from the ways of Satan and sin and self, you know, a place of defence, not that you can raise your hand up against the enemy, but the Lord will on your behalf. His place of defence. It not only defends you, but it will overcome your enemies. Oh, those words of J.S. Eel echoes in one spirit, you know. Ye have no need to fight in this battle, because they were in a place of defence. Because the Lord had taken up their case. He was dealing with their enemies, and he dealt with them, and he overthrew them, and they didn't lift a finger in their defence. The Lord did it all. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. I don't suppose there's ever been a time, you know, when so many things that are so attractive to nature are presented to us. Oh, the easy way of obtaining money and such things as which the world call necessary. My friends, the mercy is if we are kept. Oh, how often do you find in your post an easy way of making money? If you only do this, and they use the word chance or luck or something like that, my friends, how easy, attractive it is to those who need it, to, as it were, to be imbibed, to enter into it, to, well, try. My friends, what a mercy if you've got the grace and the faith to rip it up and put it in the bin. These are only but one thing, the way that he attracts the natural heart of man. But oh, if the grace of God is there, my friends, they have a most glorious prospect then. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Amen. God willing, there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday. I hope to be here next Lord's Day. And God willing, also, there is a church meeting arranged for Saturday, March the 31st. Shall we close with hymn 143? Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labour of my hands could fulfil thy law's demands, could my zeal no respite, no, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Hymn 143. Blessing on thy word, O Lord, and thy forgiveness of anything that's said amiss. Now be with us through the day, give us strength according to our need. Gather with us this evening, Lord, we pray, and grant thy presence and blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, remain with us each, both now and forever. Amen.